Thorns are common to God's people. Paul had it, Peter had it, and you have it. And you say to yourself, but if I were more faithful, because I heard the preacher on the television say, if I were more faithful, then I would have greater health and greater wealth and greater prosperity. And I know that you don't believe that. But it has a sinister way of slipping in and really influencing us, where we begin to say that if I were faithful, or if my husband or wife were faithful, or if my child were faithful, these things wouldn't happen. But you see, the first article of faith is to know that thorns are common to everybody. The thorn in the flesh afflicts all of us in one way or another.
From the campus of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, this is The Call with the president of RTS, Dr. Michael Milton. The book of Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 teaches us that Jesus called those who would become his disciples to come and follow him. Well, God still calls to us today. He calls us to repentance and salvation that's found only in his Son, Jesus Christ. But he also calls his people to be equipped for greater service in the kingdom of God. Have you ever asked yourself, what is God's call for my life? Well, that's a question we strive to answer each week on The Call with Mike Milton. This week, Dr. Milton brings us part one of a message entitled, A Theology of Thorns, as we begin a new series, Making Sense Out of God's Grace in a Fallen World. Experiencing and receiving the richest blessings of God often requires us to face and persevere through the cuts and scrapes that come from the thorns of affliction and adversity in our lives. What does God's Word teach us about the purpose of thorns in our lives, and how we can persevere through them to receive the richest blessings of God? The Bible text for today's broadcast is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here again is Dr. Mike Milton with today's edition of The Call we've entitled, A Theology of Thorns.
I was orphaned when I was a little boy, and so my Aunt Eva, my father's sister, was giving me, she was 65 and I was 9 months old, in a little chicken farm on the Louisiana-Mississippi border. And when they placed me in her arms, the baptismal water still dripping off of my head, as it were, still fresh, she began to hold her breath for the day that I would confess faith in Jesus. With the great existential questions of life, who am I, why am I here, where am I going, pressed hard on this orphan boy in the poverty-stricken area where I grew up. And I went on a journey, find the answer to those great existential questions, the questions which some of you may be asking. Now, I went to some great theologians, Neil Young, Bob Dylan, Jackson Brown, Dan Fogelberg, a few others, and they gave me some answers, but they weren't the truth. And it was not until I heard Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 from the lips of Dr. D. James Kennedy that I understood that I was saved by grace, not by what I have done, but what Christ had done for me. And Aunt Eva, who had held her breath, as it were, for 21 years, who had laid her hands on my head every day of my life, praying for me, who had prayed for me as I left home as a young teenager on a prodigal journey in which I would lose much, got to see the prodigal son come home and the covenant promises of God fulfilled. Grace. Augustine would define grace as he prayed. He said, Lord, what you have required, you have provided. And we begin to understand that as believers, week in and week out, from Sunday school all the way up through Bible studies and through worship, we come to understand what God has required, God has provided. And he did that through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. who lived the life we could never live, and who died the death on a cross for our sins. And that by faith, we may reach out and grab the free gift of eternal life and receive the gift to ourselves. And that we become what the New Testament says 75 times. Most of them by Paul, about 73 by Paul, in Christ, covered by his life and his blood. But what happens when that doctrine of grace, which becomes the ethos for our congregations, that's the basis of the Reformed faith. It's not predestination. It's not some of the other doctrines. The heart of the Reformed faith is grace. That was what the Reformation was all about. It's not about any physical act that you do. It's not about any certain thing that you offer. It's about what God has already done for you. And that was, the Reformation was just a revival, a bubbling over out of Martin Luther and then into others of this glorious activity, redemptive plan of God in Jesus Christ. And it just bubbled over and it affected so many people, and it's continuing to move. The Spirit is moving around the world today with that message. And that's the ethos that we have in our churches. But when, as a pastor, I get a call from a young couple to say that they had had a miscarriage, and I come to their home, and in the midst of that ethos of God's grace, they look me in the eye and say, "Why us?" Or when I hold the hand of a young man at the very prime of his life as he is slipping from this life into heaven because of cancer. And I hold his hand at 2:00 in the morning, and we're praying with him, and I look up to see the eyes of his wife and his children. They're trying to make sense of God's grace. And I explained to them that we live in a fallen world at the appropriate time, not then. And I preach it from the pulpit that we live in a fallen world and that tragedy happens. That lab reports come back positive, and that telephone calls come at 2:00 in the morning, and the gunshots echo across a campus. And I tell them, we live in a fallen world, but when it happens to you, you want more than that. You want to begin to understand how to make sense of God's grace in that fallen world. And this morning we're going to do that by seeking to develop a theology, if you will, a theology of thorns. We do that because we'll be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul is going to talk about a thorn. But the principle that he is going to deal with is dealt with in the Old Testament. And so this morning, we're going to have an Old Testament reading from the oldest psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 90, written not by David, but by Moses. And what you're going to hear is a very mysterious, enigmatic saying that you probably would not make outside of faith and the movement of the Holy Spirit upon you. So would you join me as we first turn in the Old Testament to Psalm 90, and I read verse 1, a familiar passage, and then skip down to verses 12 through 15. And as I read this morning, I want to remind us all that this is the inerrant and the infallible Word of the living God. It is a Word from another world. It is manna for your soul. As we read, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Strikes me as an almost bizarre prayer, except that Moses had a theology of thorns. Jesus taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, if you'll turn to the gospel this morning. And in Matthew chapter 6, we have really a disciples' prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. And the last petition is in verse 13, chapter 6 of Matthew. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And the ways in which the Lord has to do that, to deliver you from evil, are many. But here's one. Here's one. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. How will Paul be led from evil? We're going to learn that. In verse 1, we read, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And Paul goes on to talk about an experience of being of someone being caught up, he speaks in the third person, someone being caught up in the third heaven. In the Hebrew, a picture of the very presence of God. So being involuntarily caught up to see things that human beings do not see, to pass through the veil and to see the very heaven of heavens, and the dwelling place of the Lord. And he speaks in the third person, with humility. But we know it is Paul, because in verse 7, he talks about what God did to him in order to keep him humble. So we know, in fact, he's talking about himself. But in humility, for what he had seen, he speaks in the third person. I once knew a man who was caught up. Now, listen to verse 7. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Lord Jesus Christ, as you walked through the locked doors on the first day of the week of your resurrection into the hearts and lives of trembling disciples, You now walk through the locked doors of our hearts into the deepest parts of our souls, the places we've hidden from you, the places we've kept to ourselves, the places that are painful to the touch, the places of scar tissue from sin against us, the places of vulnerability because of the sins we have committed, the dark places that we reserve and never go to because we don't want to deal with it. You walk through locked doors, walk through our hearts and lives, even and especially the heart and the life of this poor stammering preacher. We are gathered here as a community to hear not from the messenger, but to hear from God. So I pray that I might decrease and you may increase. But as your messenger, I pray that I may preach as if never to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. In Jesus' name, amen. I was raised in a very poverty-stricken area, and someone said, "Now, where in Louisiana, there on the Mississippi border, is it?" I said, "Well, it's an unincorporated area. We called it Piney Woods because it was just tall piney woods, loblolly pines, but it was very poor. But I did have a Huck Finn existence. I don't want to make it out like it was a hardship every day. I didn't know it was hardship till I went and saw other people have more money than we did, or a different kind of family than we had. It's just my Aunt Eva, myself, no car, stuck back there in the woods. But I tell you one thing I enjoyed in the summer. I enjoyed going blackberry picking. And Aunt Eva would get me and get a couple of boys who lived down the street, come together. She had her own purposes in this. And she would get these big, plastic ice cream containers, and she'd give one to each of us, and she'd say, "Now, I want you to go get some blackberries. And remember now, the big fat ones you're going to have to reach back through, so put a long sleeve on. And then whoever has the most blackberries, they get the first piece of pie." Well, 7, 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy, you hear that? Boy, you grab that bucket and head out there. Of course, she didn't want to go blackberry picking. She didn't want to get scratched up. And she wanted blackberries for the pie. So what do? You send out the slave 8-year-olds to go do it and make them think they're having fun, which we did. But you know the thing about it, the plumpest, richest, nicest berries indeed are in the back. Now, one thing I don't want to bring into the illustration, which would bring your mind off the illustration, would be water moccasins underneath the bushes. Okay, now, that's in your mind now. But we would reach back in to get the berries, and even though we had long sleeves on, when we would come back and fill the berries, and I never won because I ate the berries out of the bucket before I got back. Even though we had long sleeves on, our hands would be all scratched up and even bleeding because the nicest berries were on the thorniest bushes. And it's funny like that, isn't it? That sometimes to get the choicest berries in life, we end up with scratches. And we may even end up with thorns. You don't get through this life without some thorns. It comes in many ways, ways that I mentioned and other ways. But here's the amazing thing about the Lord and about His plan for your life and the way He grows us. He actually uses the blackberry bushes and the thorns, the hardships and the trials, to shape us, to become His people, to fulfill His purposes. And that really is what 2 Corinthians 12 is about, where Paul talks about the thorn that had given him. The relationship between 2 Corinthians 12 and the Lord's petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The relationship is, in Paul's case, the thorn got him out of evil. He admitted the Lord did this so that he wouldn't have pride. And so, too, Moses prays, Lord, cause us to remember, make us glad in the affliction that we experienced in Egypt, in the hardships that we have experienced in our wilderness journey. Why? Because Moses had this same theology, this understanding of the way God works. That in the hard things, in the difficult things, in the trials of life, in the broken places of our lives, God ministers to us in such a way as that He gets the glory and we get the good. Now, I'm not saying that by the end of this message, mystery will now be removed. In fact, mystery is part of the healing. Mystery is saying, in this case, I don't really understand why the thorns came and why you didn't answer my prayer after three times other than the answer you gave me. And I get that. I get that you get the glory and I get the good. But I'm still, did I have to go through that thorn? Incidentally, we don't know what the thorn was. It's a word that could have meant a physical thorn. It could have meant an internal thorn. It could have been a troublesome person. It could have been, there are about 12 different ideas on this. It could have been a troublesome spirit sent from the devil, this messenger, to buffet him. And to buffet him is really language for fighting, for ripping at Paul. We don't know what it was, whether it was internal or external, but the important thing then is if we don't know what the thorn is, the anonymous thorn is your thorn. It's whatever your thorn is, you can identify with this passage. It's why I believe the Holy Spirit conceals that and some other things in the Bible so that we still have some mystery. In order for you to enter in with the mystery of your suffering and to identify with Paul in this case. But what we see in this passage is, in fact, a theology of thorns that helps us to make sense of God's grace in the midst of suffering. Now, in your Bibles, you see the way the ending is in verse 10. It says, for when I am weak, I am strong. But if you read the passage, if you read the passage and you begin to sense the rhythm of the language of the Apostle Paul, there is a crescendo at this point. So that Paul makes a turn on therefore after Jesus speaks to him, after he prays three times. We don't know if that prayer was three consecutive prayers in 5 minutes or three prayers over 20 years. But Jesus speaks to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul then begins a movement that is going to crescendo in that last sentence. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. Incidentally, he's saying this because he had been assaulted, he had been buffeted, he had been talked about, he had been practically run off from the church at Corinth. False teachers were turned against him. So Paul is saying, I embrace it all. He's not stoically saying, bring it on. He is faithfully saying, whatever comes to me, I'm laying it at the foot of the cross. I'll boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. He'd been accused of being weak, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. And here is this great climactic statement. And it's almost like this is his confession of faith. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's the statement of his life. In the hardship and in the darkness and in the trials and in the excruciating, penetrating pain of the thorn, as well as of the insults and the hardships, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong.
Experiencing and receiving the richest blessings of God often requires us to face and persevere through the cuts and scrapes that come from the thorns of affliction and adversity in our lives. Now, if you'd like to review an audio copy of this week's edition of The Call with Mike Milton, visit us at thecall.rts.edu. That's our complete web address, thecall.rts.edu. And be sure to look for the message entitled, A Theology of Thorns. You may also write to us and request an audio copy of today's message. You can write to The Call, 2101 Carmel Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And also, with your gift to this ministry, we'd like to send you a copy of Mike's book, What God Starts, God Completes, Gospel Hope for Hurting People, Life Lessons of Mike Milton. Now, this book is Mike's personal story of moving from orphan and prodigal son to understanding God's grace. A portion of the proceeds for this book go to support the work of preparing pastors and missionaries for gospel service through RTS. To order your copy of the book, as well as other resources, go to our website at thecall.rts.edu. The Call with Mike Milton is a radio outreach of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte. We're committed to the spiritual formation of future pastors, missionaries, teachers, and other church leaders, preparing men and women for a lifetime of ministry. Work towards a degree, or take courses for personal edification. To learn more, visit our website at thecall.rts.edu. Also, Mike Milton is accepting invitations to speak at churches and conferences across the nation. To schedule Dr. Milton for preaching or teaching at your church or event, call 704-688-4216. That's area code 704-688-4216. You may also write to us and request an audio copy of today's message. You can write to The Call, 2101 Carmel Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And be sure to log on to this week's message entitled, A Theology of Thorns. Well, we hope during this upcoming week, you'll grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ and that God will continue to reveal to you His perfect call on your life.